Good morning, Saints of Reformation. If you have your Bibles with you, you could open with me to Philippians chapter 2. We'll read this morning just the first portion of Philippians chapter 2. We'll treat most definitively verses 5 through 11, but we'll capture the context by reading and speaking about those early verses here at the start of Philippians chapter 2. Let's give our attention. This is God's Word. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. So if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and all sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. Being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Thus far, the reading of God's Word. Let us pray together. Our Lord, we're grateful to be able to pray like the Apostle Paul, asking that you would illumine the eyes of our hearts. We know that by your Spirit you have inspired your holy, infallible, inerrant word, but we also know, Lord, that we need you to understand your word, to grow as your people in insight and wisdom, knowledge and discretion. Lord, we ask that you would apply this word to our hearts this morning in the hearing with faith, that you would strengthen us in this great gift of faith that you have given us in Christ, for we ask it all in his name. Amen. With Christmas just around the corner, just a few days away, I have a question for you. What text comes most to mind in your mind at this season of the year? What texts are surfacing in your mind as you come to Christmas and you think, I'm different than this world. I don't think about Christmas the way other people do. What are the Bible verses that come to mind for you as you think about the Word of God and its relation to Christmas? Is it Philippians chapter 2? I hope to prove to you this morning that the necessity of Christmas demands a reading, a right reading, a Christian reading of Philippians chapter 2. So, with that in mind, we consider Paul's letter to the Philippians and the glorious proclamation of the incarnation of Jesus Christ, what we celebrate at Christmas every year. But I want us to consider it uniquely related to this command of God, the command that's so difficult to keep as Christians every year. And then secondly, I want us to consider this glorious example of Jesus Christ made manifest in this text and the difficulty of looking at that example and finding our lives falling short of the witness and example that's made manifest in Christ. But lastly, the glorious name of our glorious Lord and who we are in him and why we have all the more reason to rejoice than anyone on earth this time of year. So let's look again at the beginning verses of Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through, we'll take 3. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort in love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. This is a difficult command. I'm going to ask the parents in the audience. If you tell your children, just have a better attitude, could you be less selfish, please? How does it work out? Do the children just become ship-shape because you've encouraged them with this command to do better, to be better, to consider their brother or their sister? Maybe to have a right attitude when a tantrum's coming? Does it work for you just to give them the command? Well, this difficult exhortation for the Philippians was very distinct for the Philippian church. They had been blessed. They were prospering in the gospel, as Paul says all throughout Philippians chapter 1. In fact, they were prospering and blessing Paul in return. They'd given him two gifts. They were supporting him better than the rich church of the Thessalonians, he'll say at the end of the book. But we know that there are divisions in the church. And so Paul is exhorting them to a certain unity, a certain harmony, a certain selflessness that should speak their Christian faith. And somehow they need to hear this difficult command, this divine exhortation to be united, to be harmonious. This was important because the divisions are literally delineated in the fourth chapter of Philippians. People are named for the divisions that are causing a problem in the church. You might think, Jeff, are you talking about Galatians? No. It's in the Philippian church that the divisions were so severe that Paul has to remind them, be united. Don't consider yourselves higher than you should, but consider those who are with you. This command to unity and harmony opens the second chapter, and then Paul gives the exemplar. To be humble, to be selfless, to be self-sacrificing, fix your eyes upon Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith. But it's difficult. It is so difficult. I ask you now, if it is simply to say, this is yours in Christ Jesus, Paul says, this is yours. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. In verse 5, if this is ours in Christ, why is it so difficult to exhibit? Do any of you struggle with humility? No one here. Are you all perfectly united with everyone in your life? Are you enjoying a certain harmony with everyone in your life? If you all are, then this message may not be for you. You can tune out for a little bit. I'll tell you about Jesus at the end. That's not what Paul does to the church, though. He sets Christ as the exemplar, which in a way can be completely condemning. You know these messages in our modern church, right? Be like Daniel. Be like David. Well, except for that murder and adultery. Don't do that. But be like Daniel, be like David. These messages, these be messages can literally sap us of all the strength that we need to walk in Christ. But Paul says this is our inheritance. In him, we have this reality alive within us. We can look to our great exemplar, Christ, and find in him the satisfaction of the outworking of our Christian lives. So we truly have the power within us by Christ's power, by the Spirit of God dwelling within us, to look to Christ, to fix our eyes upon him, the author and perfecter of our faith. This is essentially important here at this season, because often the message of Christmas is completely devoid of the person of Jesus. We're not afraid to talk about Jesus, meek and mild, in the manger. But the coming Lord, God himself, taking upon our nature to bear our sin and misery, to die in our place, and to rise again, vindicated by the Father. This is a message that's not often connected with Christmas. So I want to show us this morning that the necessity of Christmas is shown here. This difficult command to be united, to be harmonious, to walk in love, to be at peace, to be self-sacrificing, can all of those together, can just condemn us and discourage us. And why is that? There's a simple principle behind the command. The law does not give the strength to keep it. The law doesn't give us the power. It's the grace of God in Jesus Christ that gives us the power to fulfill the command. It is only by the grace of God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, that we and the Philippians could love one another, could humble themselves to serve one another, could literally lay down their lives in honor of their Savior and be willing to be self-sacrificing because their Savior was. So now they're fixing their eyes upon Christ, the author and perfecter of their faith, as they seek to walk in him. It's precisely this good news that's essential for us, even who are Christians, this Christmas season. It's precisely that Jesus, what Jesus has done for us, that Paul, directing our attention to Jesus once again in Philippians chapter 2, reminds us this season that we must behold the story of the incarnate Christ, of God Himself becoming flesh for us. The good news is that God Himself had to take upon our nature and become like us to die in our place, to bear the burden and the scorn and the shame and the just punishment for sin so that we might be free. So that the command to be like Jesus actually begins to make sense, even for us now in 2013. Jesus, this is Jesus as the object lesson, Christ Jesus doing for us what we find so difficult. If any of you were honest enough with yourselves, when I asked, do you struggle with humility? Are you struggling with your pride? Are you struggling in a relationship right now where you might find it could be reconciled if you would humble yourself and consider the other person higher than yourself, or simply forgive someone that you're struggling with right now? It was mentioned in the prayer. It's often very difficult at the holiday season to be connected to family, to have to see family only once a year. Am I the only one? Is this difficult only for me? It's often difficult to come together at the holidays. Some of the deepest spouts of depression, the deepest bouts with despair, come when we reunite with family. And Paul's reminding us in Philippians chapter 2, it shouldn't be that way in the Christian church, because we who fix our eyes on Christ have this power, this new power to walk in Him, to enjoy a certain harmony that's not enjoyed by the world, but a certain unity and love in Christ by the power of His Spirit. Jesus surrendered His place of glory. Jesus surrendered His place of glory to enter in upon our misery and death so that we might live a life forevermore with Him. God Himself grants us access to the Father because of the Son. And we know these truths about the gospel, but how do they apply to us afresh this season at the end of the year as we go through the Christmas season? Fixing our eyes upon the glorious example that is made manifest here for us in Christ. Now, I'm going to read verses 6 and 8, but I want you to consider something as we go into this. Even at the holidays, maybe even especially at the holidays, heresy is not permitted. There's an erudite crowd here at Oviedo that we don't experience in some ways in other parts of the Christian church. And this is one of the places where we begin to walk the tightrope of the faith, making certain affirmations about the historic Christian faith that cannot be disaffirmed. And so we walk trembling on these next few verses as we declare this truth about the incarnate Christ. Read with me verses 5 through 8. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though He was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied Himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. This glorious example made manifest for the Philippians is the remedy for what they were struggling with. And it will always be the remedy for our sinful souls. The heart of the message is that God had to be human. He had to come and take our place, to take upon Himself our nature so that we might have salvation, so that we might have access to Him. The heart of the message that He did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, that being in the form of God, He had to empty Himself, literally giving up His rights, giving up His place of position in the pinnacle of glory, dwelling in perfect harmony with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit in eternity. Christ became man, took upon Himself our nature that we celebrate each season, so that by bearing our sin and misery and death, we might be free. We might rejoice afresh this holiday in a text that's not often quoted or cited or thought about at the Christmas season. Knowing that Dr. Morales will be doing Luke chapter 2 tonight, I purposely talked to Stephen and said, I'll do Philippians chapter 2. And I hope that by considering afresh the clear affirmations of what we affirm in our Christian faith, that Jesus could not renounce his divinity, but humbled himself, literally offered himself up for his people, that he literally took upon himself our nature, laying aside his glory in the eyes of men, bearing our humanity so that he might fulfill the Father's will to redeem us of all our sins. Saints, this is glorious good news that you can hear afresh, even from Philippians 2. What Jesus did was for you. What Jesus did was for your sins and your misery and your death, so that you might be victorious and free, so that you might dwell forever in his presence. Jesus took the form of us. He took upon himself our nature, being like us. He was able to satisfy the full requirements of the commands and the laws of God. This is a Christmas message far superior to Santa Claus. This is a Christmas message that bespeaks your salvation in a fresh way, in a reminder of what Jesus had to endure, what he had to do for you. And taking the form, being born in the likeness of men, taking upon himself our nature to humbly sacrifice himself was for you. And again, these glorious declarations and affirmations can come to us every Christmas. Fresh reminders of why the necessity of Christmas was the incarnation of our glorious Lord. Even to the point of death on a cross, Paul says. He was betrayed by his friends, scorned by the religious leaders of the day, but more than the betrayal or the scorning that we know of the Christmas season was that he had to be cursed by God. In fulfilling his life and ministry on earth, by becoming man and fulfilling all the requirements of the Father in heaven, Jesus had to be cursed by God, because cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. And the promise here is that this humbling of Jesus, this humiliation, his ministry of humiliation, had to occur here to fulfill the mission of the only one who is both Son of God and Son of Man in the manger. This was the necessity of what we celebrate each year at this time, so that God the Father would be both the just and the justifier of those who trust, put their faith in Jesus Christ. So if you have received him and rest alone upon him for salvation, you are rejoicing all the more this year of what God had to do in his Son, Jesus Christ, to purchase you for himself, so that the command now makes sense. We now live our lives in response, grateful response to Jesus Christ. Grateful response that, Lord, I might even now be willing to humble myself and love others and forgive others and offer my life as a living sacrifice to you as a holy act of worship to please you and to love and serve my neighbor as well. This divine command and the glorious example made manifest in Christ was actually foreshadowed in his ministry. He spoke to his disciples and said it like this in Mark chapter 10. Jesus called them to himself and he said, you know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And what's more, listen to how he draws attention to himself here. And whoever would be first among you must be slave of all, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. what Jesus anticipated in Mark chapter 10 and told his disciples, Paul then tells in recapitulation or in response later to the Philippian church. And he retells this story of the necessity that Jesus had to come and suffer and die so that he could pay the ransom for you to be free. Jesus himself described for his disciples what Paul is describing, perhaps in more abstract terms in Philippians 2. But the point is clear. Jesus gave up his rights to take upon himself our nature, to pay the ransom to redeem us of sin, from sin. So let us enjoy those true Christian affirmations from Philippians 2 afresh this Christmas season. Thinking of Paul's exhortation in verse 5, we again now begin to understand how Paul could say, have this mind among yourself. Let us humble ourselves then, modeling the life of our Savior who'd be willing to lay it down for others. Take upon ourselves the mind of the one in whom we are, and let us grow in love and service to God and our neighbor. But the story of the Christian faith isn't done yet. Praise the Lord. We're not left with a cursed and scorned Savior, an example of the one who on the cross died and paid the full ransom for our sins. But our glorious Lord, that difficult command points us to Jesus, and then we hear about an exaltation of our glorious Lord here in the last two verses of Philippians 2. 9 through 11, the last two verses of our portion here. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Our highly exalted, glorious Lord, vindicated by the Father for a perfect life, death and resurrection that comes in our place. This means that what he fulfilled was for you. Our glorious Lord is highly exalted, vindicated by the Father, and we in him now enjoy this exalted reality in him. So that Paul can say to the Colossians, you have literally been raised up with Christ, and in him you are blessed with all the riches of spiritual blessings, as he says to the Ephesians. The bestowal of the name upon Jesus is this bestowal of a name, of the covenant name. Isaiah chapter 45, which was read in our call to worship this morning, begins to speak of the name of this glorious Lord. And the unfolding of that chapter ties into what we're saying here in Philippians chapter 2, that Jesus Christ is Lord, that Jesus Christ is the coming of the covenant Lord who alone could fulfill all the requirements so that you might go free in this salvation we've been speaking of. But I'm going to read a section here now that says that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess from Isaiah 45. What was anticipated by Isaiah, Paul then quotes and says Jesus is the fulfillment of that promised one with whom or before whom all knees will bow and every tongue confess. At Christmas, we normally rejoice in several prophecies from Isaiah. But I'll bet this morning or any time in the past couple weeks you've not thought about the text I'm going to cite. We think about Isaiah chapter 7, right, in the anticipation of the woman who will be a virgin who will conceive and bear a son, for sure. Sometimes we sing in Handel's Messiah, Isaiah 9:6, that he will come and he will be wonderful, counselor, the mighty God. But how about Isaiah chapter 45? Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. This is God speaking in Isaiah chapter 45. Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. By myself I have sworn, from my mouth has gone out in righteousness a word that shall not return. To me every knee shall bow and every tongue will swear allegiance. Isaiah 45, verses 22 and 23, anticipate, look forward to what Paul is teaching us here in Philippians chapter 2. And the declaration of who this glorious Lord is the one who came in the flesh. The one who we celebrate, even in the manger. with the wise men as we recall the story of God becoming flesh. What Isaiah anticipated and looked forward to is confirmed also by the author to the Hebrews, in texts you might be more familiar with. For it was fitting that he for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their faith perfect through suffering. This is speaking about Jesus as the Creator God. In bringing many sons to glory, he had to bring them to glory through suffering. And then in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17, seven verses later, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiations for the sins of his people. This is connecting the life and ministry, the arrival and incarnation of Jesus Christ, but connecting it to his work of salvation and his ministerial, mediatorial work as our high priest, the one who can enter into the presence of the Father on our behalf like the high priest would once a year, never without blood. He would enter into the presence of the Lord. And now we, in him, have this right and boldness and confidence of access in our glorious Lord, Jesus Christ. Jesus laid aside his divine majesty, which was his as the sovereign ruler of the universe, and assumed our nature in the form of the suffering servant of which Isaiah had prophesied. This is the appropriate response to the greatest of good news that comes out of Philippians chapter 2, and that we're reminded of afresh this season when we celebrate the incarnation of Christ. The glorious comfort that we experience at Christmas, besides family and friends and all the joy of holiday and break time, is to rejoice the fact that we are in that Savior, that glorious Lord who had to come and die in our place. In him, we find all of the rights and privileges of the sons of God, the sons and daughters of God, the children of God who have the boldness and confidence to access our Father in heaven, freely forgiven in Jesus. That one had to come to purchase his peace for us. God had to become man to satisfy the requirements of the law to grant us access through Christ to the Father. And our humble Savior became man so that he might perfectly obey his Father in our place and take upon himself our transgressions so that we might be free, so that you might be free. I pray at the end of this year and into the new year, this freedom is made known to you all the more as you come and worship this Lord's Day, this evening, but as you gather with friends and family to rejoice all the more in the knowledge of your Savior, Jesus Christ. The expression of comfort and help for us by hearing this from Philippians chapter 2, that Jesus came humbly and offered himself as a sacrifice for you, now allows you to go forth and live humbly in response to your glorious Lord and the glorious purchase of salvation that he has given to you in Jesus. May you rejoice at this great news this season afresh. Let's pray. Our God, we're grateful that we have opportunity to speak of your salvation. And in the quiet of our gathering of worship, we pray that you would be pleased to seal and apply to our hearts the knowledge of this salvation that we have in our Savior, your Son, our great Redeemer, Jesus. Pray that you would minister to the hearts of all the saints here at Redemption, that you would bless them. Bless them at the end of this year and into the new year. Bless them and strengthen them. Help them to rejoice in the rest that they have in Jesus Christ. Help them to be strengthened afresh at the good news that their Savior is for them, and by the power of your Holy Spirit at work in them, they are becoming the children of glory that you made them to be. We ask it in Jesus' name.